You're listening to sermon audio from the Black Diamond Gospel Chapel. We trust that you'll be edified and equipped today. Elders, our understanding of the nature of the church, which we're going to come to a few weeks from now in this series, we began to realize that part of the purpose of the church, it's not the only purpose of the church, but part of the purpose of the church today is to give an end times witness. Imperfectly, though we can, we're all imperfect, but the church is meant to show what it's going to be like at the end. And what it's going to be like at the end is everyone together, not in multiple services. You're not going to need to reserve a spot to come to Jesus. And so we decided to build on so that we could be one service. And promptly the pandemic hit and we were over to three services. Like, what is the deal? So who knows? The book of James tells us that we ought to say the Lord will, Lord willing, with everything that we say. So Lord willing, our firm plan, belief, hope, is that before this calendar year is done, we will be one service. We hold that with an open hand. Who knows what the Lord will do? But that's our hope. And as elders, we're going to work hard to that end, trusting the Lord as we go with that. But that's our hope, and we'll see what the Lord opens for us as we go along. But for now, we're happy that we can at least be able to meet in these settings at this point. So we're glad for that. We're going to begin a series now going through our statement of faith. We've done this approximately every 5 years or so. As new folks have come to the church, we want to help them get to know our church better through various different means and forms. In fact, Pastor Bryce and I want to start doing a little midweek YouTube video thing where we're going to have you guys ask us questions on particular themes. We might even start this week by just having you ask questions about us. We want to give our testimonies, and if you have any questions about Pastor Bryce or myself to get to know us better, about our families, so you can ask me about my wife, I'll tell you happily, right? Any of that kind of stuff, we would be happy to share that with you just briefly, and we're going to try to do that every week, have a little theme that you can ask us questions about to get to know us better, because we recognize that over time, sometimes someone can be coming to a church for a while and still not know much about the people of the church or what the church stands for. And that's part of why we wanted to go through a statement of faith like this. And so how does our statement of faith start? The starting point matters. There's an old adage that says that how you finish matters far more than how you begin. And there's truth to that. There's a lot of value. Is there an echo? Weird. All right, I'll keep going. It feels like I'm on a Zoom call and I can hear myself after I'm talking. I don't know if I should keep going because it's really distracting myself. I can't really imagine how it distracts you guys. Yeah, that's weird. You can't hear it back there? You can hear it there. I might have to flip to a different mic is maybe what's going on. Is it this issue?
No, you're good.
Okay. How's this now? No, it's still there. Do you want me to just move to this mic for now? It's not the mic. Do you need me to not use this thing? Is this causing an issue? Yeah, I don't know. Just bear with us for a moment as we figure out our technology. Duh. I could tell some dad jokes that I got lots of them. You don't want to hear them. You'll groan. Should I try unplugging this? All right. Hello. Test 1, 2. I think you got it. Hey. We're good? A little bit better? That sounds better. Okay, good. All right. I don't know what you did, but... I don't know. All right. As I was saying, the adage is true that when you know how you finish does matter, but how you start does also matter. I don't think we understand that enough. In the Christian life, where we begin, how we begin also can affect our trajectory of where we're going to go. So it's like the upcoming NHL season. Oh, those are great words. Upcoming NHL season. For many people, you don't care. But for me and Bryce, we're excited about that. So the most important part of their season happened between, well, the end of their season, what, September or October? From that point till now was the most important part of their season. All of their off-season training, eating properly, all of those things factor into how their season is going to go, how they're going to handle injuries, how they're going to handle the rigors of a you know, packed season so quickly. All of that is directly affected by how what they did at the beginning. And the same is true in the Christian life. While the Lord and His mercy can help us, even if we go off base to bring us back, and we praise Him for His correcting ability and power, it is to our benefit as much as we can to start well, to start to know where we should start. And when it comes to confessions of faith, think of the Augsburg Confession, the Belgic Confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith. All of those confessions of faith have one thing in common. They all start their confession of faith with the Scriptures, by a statement on what they believe about the Bible. That's where they start. And that's where our statement of faith starts too. And why is that? Well, here's the reality. Everything that we're going to say as we move forward on who God is, on what we believe about salvation, on what we believe about mankind's sinfulness, about what we believe about the church, about all of these various things that we're going to look at, all of them are going to be directly from God's Word. But if we start off by not even holding to God's Word, if we don't believe that God's Word is in fact the Bible, then everything that follows is going to be moot. So we need to have this right. And if we hold that, yes, this is God's word, that it is in fact authoritative, that yes, this is the inspired word of God, that it's true in everything it says, now we've got a good base to work from. That's why our confession of faith, like so many others before us, starts with the Bible, a statement on what the Bible is and what the Bible says. So we are part of the AGC, the Associated Gospel Churches. If you end up taking our membership classes whenever they start, we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But the AGC, the Associated Gospel Churches, have a statement of faith. And what we've done is we've taken their statement of faith as our statement of faith, and we've just simply added to it. And so the first number of weeks is going to be really the Associated Gospel Churches statement of faith. That's a pretty solid statement of faith. Now, here's the reality when it comes to denominations or associations. None of them are perfect. They're just, you'll never find a perfect denominational group. The AGC, however, in Canada is a pretty good one. It's fairly solid. In fact, it's well seen by groups like the Gospel Coalition. They view the AGC really highly because they have stood firm on sound doctrine, and we're glad for that. Not perfect, but have stood firm, and we're grateful for that. So this statement that we're going to read here is one we've adopted because we agree with it as a church, and it's from the AGC. So here is our statement. I'm going to read it to you first on the Scriptures, and then we're just going to look at it piece by piece. The Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is the complete Word of God. As originally given, it is verbally inspired, without error, and entirely trustworthy. The Bible constitutes supreme authority in all matters of faith, teaching, and behavior. The Bible has Jesus Christ as its focus and fulfillment. So that statement is a good statement, and it's kind of broken into four distinct parts. So what is it that we believe about the Bible? The first thing we believe about the Bible is that it is comprehensive. The Bible is comprehensive. Let me read you that first part again. The Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is the complete Word of God. Do we believe that? Is the Old and New Testament the complete Word of God? And by that, we mean kind of a couple things. One, that all of it is God's Word. It's not partly God's Word and partly man's Word. No, all of it in its totality is God's Word, and that it is the complete Word of God, meaning it's finished. There's nothing that you can add to it. That it is the completed Word of God, the Old and New Testaments together. How do we know that to be true? Well, take your Bibles, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Here's what we read. We read this: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And I could go on from there, but let me just pause there. God's divine power, we read here, has granted to us, what does it say? All things. All things, what about those all? All things that pertain to life and godliness. So everything we need to live life and to be godly, He has given to us. How has He given them to us? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. We have been given everything we need for life. Everything we need. And for godliness. Everything we need through the knowledge of Him. A.W. Tozer once famously said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It's true. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And all that we need for life and godliness comes from a knowledge of Him. Where do we get our knowledge of God? Here. This and here. Here alone is where we get our knowledge of God. In fact, go with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what we read in 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 16. I don't know if all of the small groups will be starting on Zoom or whatever this week, but for any of them who are, you can look at this passage. It's a riveting passage if you go back even further. But let me just read to you 16 and 17 for now. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the Word of God is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. We'll look at what that means a little bit more in a few moments. It's breathed out by God, and it's profitable for a whole bunch of things: teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. To what end? That the man of God may be complete. All that we need for life and godliness. The Scriptures are given that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete. That they would be given all that they need for life and for godliness. Now, when we say comprehensive, what we don't mean is that, you know, if you're trying to decide whether you should get a Samsung or an iPhone, okay, you're not going to find a chapter or verse on that. If you do, you probably need to change your Bible translation. But rather, it's saying that everything we need to live life in a pleasing manner, to make decisions that honor the Lord, to make decisions that are godly and holy and upright, everything we need to know how we should live right now, today, in a sinful world, worshiping a holy God, all that we need has been given to us here in both the Old and the New Testaments. It's not just in the New Testament we read this. We read this also in the Old Testament. Let me take you to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And in verses 1 and 2, here's what we read. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. He says, listen to the word and then do it. And not only do it, don't add to it and don't take away from it. I've given you everything you need. I have made it known to you all that you need. You don't need to add to it or take away from it. Just do this. If you do what my word says, you will live and you will live well. You will live godly. Oh, you may not have all that much money. You may find it hard in this world in terms of persecution and trial and difficulty, but everything you need to live in a God-honoring way, I've given you. So just do that. That's why I would say to you, be very, very careful about where you're finding your spiritual information. When the Mormons come to your door and offer you a Bible, I would not accept that if I were you, if I could just talk a little straight talk with you right now. Just to give you an example, in chapter 50 of Genesis, they have added over 800 words to just that one chapter alone. Why, do you say? Because that chapter, if you remember Genesis 50, is dealing with Joseph. And what they do is they take it and they've added a whole bunch to Genesis 50 to say that Joseph was foreshadowing Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons. That's not true. Or Sarah Young wrote a book called Jesus Calling. Don't read that. That's not scripture. No matter what anyone tells you, it's not. Don't add to the Word of God. It is the complete Word of God as we have it. We ought not add to it or take away from it. Both the Old and New Testaments is the completed Word of God. In fact, at the very end of the Word of God, Revelation 22, at the very end, listen to what we read here. Here's what we read. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. That's a terrifying warning. God is saying, listen, the word I've given you is enough. You need nothing more. Trust God's word. It's comprehensive. All you need for life and godliness has been given to you, and we can praise him for that. That's what we believe about the scriptures, that it is a comprehensive letter to us. More than that, though, or just as much as that, the Bible is trustworthy. Listen to the statement in our statement of faith on that. As originally given, it is verbally inspired without error and entirely trustworthy. Verbally inspired. God gave words to man to pen, that we would hear the words of God. Men wrote as they were led by the Lord to write, and it is without error. Here's what we believe firmly to be true, and sadly, and honestly, increasingly, churches and entire denominations are actually going away from this stunningly. The Bible is inerrant, without error. And this matters that we believe this, because it's a statement on what we believe about God. Because the only way that the Bible, if it is truly inspired by God, that this is God's word in totality, the only way that there could be an error in the Bible would be if God had an error. If God made an error. The character of God is such that he cannot err. That he is altogether perfect. So if this is all God's word, there cannot be a single error in it. And we believe that in the original transmission, it was without error. And God has preserved it. Be careful too, when we hear that original transmission, I've often heard it said too that, well, yeah, but the translation I have now, it's got errors. God did not only give the Bible originally without error, don't you think he's big enough to sustain the translators to make it so that we have the Bible as God intended us to have it? He didn't just give us the Bible perfectly at the outset and then take his hands off. We can trust the word. And it's infallible. It cannot fail. The word of God proves true over and over and over again. Go with me to show this. To 2 Peter, back to 2 Peter. That's where we began. Let's go back there. 2 Peter 1, Pastor Bryce read to you that passage. I'm going to pick it up for you in verse 19. This is Peter writing, or so we think. I say that because of what we're about to read. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is a super important thing that we need to understand. That the Lord, in His mercy, uses the personality of the ones who had the pen in their hand. Peter, Paul, David, Moses, all of these who the Lord used to pen the Scriptures, it was their personality coming through. You can see Peter's personality come through his writings. You can see Paul's personality come through his writings. David is so poetic, and you can see that coming through his writings. And yet every ounce of what they wrote was God doing the actual inspiring. Look at what we read here. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God infused the message of God to these men who then wrote it. This is the word of God. It is not the word of David or Paul or Peter or Moses or Samuel. These are the words of God to us. And so it is trustworthy. God communicated to us in anthropomorphic ways. There's your big word of the day. That is, the anthropology is the study of man. God communicated to us in a way that we, mortal man with finite minds, could actually grasp it. Think about this, that a 4-year-old child who's barely literate can understand, I'm a sinner, Jesus is the Savior, and I need to call upon Him. That is stunning. And yet He's given so much here that you could spend your entire life studying and never plumb the depths of all that's in here. That's how God communicates in His amazing grace. And we can trust God's word. If it's all God's word, then we can trust God's word. Back in 1988, the Olympics were held here in Calgary. Probably, maybe some of you were there. I'm not sure. And before the Olympic Games are held in whatever city they go to, athletes will often arrive well in advance so that they can go through the various courses or what have you, so they can get the lay of the land. If they're going down to, you know, if they're luge people or bobsled people, they'll go down the run a few times to get the feel for it, or they're a speed skater or whatever. Well, that's true for the primary Olympics, but it's also true for the Special Olympics and the Paralympics. And so before the 1988 Olympic Games was held here in Calgary, all the athletes came in and they were going through all their various runs, and there was a feature on the television for the blind slalom skiers. What they did is they went, first of all, to the flat area with their sighted skier beside them. And they would hear them say, left, right, left, right. And they were just learning how to turn properly. And then they got onto the slalom course. And the sighted skier would ski right beside them. And you could hear the sighted skier say, left, right, left, right. And the blind skier had to implicitly trust the one who could see. And they would simply do as they were told, left, right, left, right, and they would eventually cross the finish line. It was incredible. Far more importantly than that, the one who can see everything has given us the word, and we must simply follow. It's a trustworthy word, and He will bring us across the finish line. We must trust Him. He is the perfect rock, as His word says in Psalm 18, verse 30, and Deuteronomy 32, 4. Let me just read to you Psalm 18. Here's what we read there. Psalm 18, verse 30 says this. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. This is our God. Fully trustworthy. So the Bible is comprehensive. The Bible is trustworthy. We also believe that the Bible is authoritative. Hear what our statement says on that. The Bible constitutes supreme authority in all matters of faith, teaching, and behavior. It is the supreme authority for everything. In John chapter 14, listen to what we read here. In John 14, in the first John, John says the exact same thing pretty much. John 14, verse 15, a verse that maybe you've memorized. I know I've memorized it over the years. Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is not a book of God's suggestions. This is the book of God's law, God's commands. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. One of the ways that a child demonstrates their love for their mother and their father is they obey. Now, sometimes that can be taken advantage of in our sinful state. But one of the key indicators that a child loves their mom and dad is that they obey them. One of the key indicators that we love God is that we obey his commands, because we understand that this is the authoritative word of God. It's meant for us to understand that God is the one who's in control, not us. So that when we come to the Bible, we need to understand something. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. Do we hold that to be true? Let me give you one of innumerable examples I could give you. Let me just give you one. Go with me for a moment. I'm going to get you to put your finger in Matthew 19 and also in Genesis 2. We're going to flip between these two in a second. Let me go to Matthew 19. So this is Jesus teaching on divorce and remarriage, a hot button topic then, just as it is today. It remains a hot button topic. But let me just go here, and I want to read you something. Here's what Jesus says in verses 4 and 5. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning," who is that? God, right? We understand that? God is the one who created them from the beginning, right? So he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, so who said? God said, right? That's what he's saying. He who created them said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So you can see from verses 4 and 5 that he is saying, God said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother." Now go to where that was originally given, in Genesis chapter 2. Here we have Genesis 2. It's God bringing Adam and Eve together. Let me pick it up for you in verse 22. "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" There you have that verse, right? Now, who is it that's speaking in this moment? It's whoever it is that's narrating this. And we believe Moses is the author of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The man said in verse 23, "This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." And then it flips back to whoever it is that's narrating. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother." Whoever it is that's writing this is writing this down. What does Jesus say, though? Jesus said, God said it. Because Jesus is understanding something. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. These are all the words of God. All of them. When David is speaking, it's God. When we have the record of David speaking, God's conveying his message. Same with Paul's words, same with Peter's words. This is all God's message, and it's all authoritative. God's the one who gets to define what's true. He's the one who gets to tell the story, because the word authoritative has the word author at its root. Author. He's the one who tells the story. That is why in this church we seek to preach expository sermons, because we want to expose you to the text, and we want the text to expose you, to expose me. That's what the scriptures do. They expose our hearts. They lay our hearts bare. And Hebrews chapter 4, let me just take you there for a moment. Listen to what the word says in Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God lays our hearts bare. It's like a mirror to our soul. Have you ever had this happen where you read the Bible and you go, oh, that's conviction. I just see myself right here. This is me. Oh, Lord, I need you because I'm such a miserable sinner. I'm thankful that there's also a Savior that this also exposes me to. A Savior that's been provided to deal with my sin. We need the Word of God to authoritatively pierce our hearts and souls. That we would come under the authority of God's Word and obey because we love Him. Lastly, let me say this. The Bible is Christological. There's another big word for the day. What does it mean? The Bible has Jesus as its focus and fulfillment. That's what that word Christological means. Christ. It's Christ who's in focus. Jesus is the apex of Scripture. And we need to understand that if we don't get that, we will read our Bibles incorrectly. We have to understand this truth, that Jesus is who all of the Bible points to, Old and New Testament. Go with me to what Jesus said in John chapter 5. Hear his words here in John 5, 37 to 40. Here's what we read. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard. His form you've never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, that you refuse to come to me, that you may have life. You see, we should treasure God's word. We should highly value God's word. We should read and study and feast upon God's word, but we should never worship God's word. We should only worship the one to whom the word points. And the word of God, all the way through, points to Jesus Christ. And it's he who we should focus on and fix our gaze upon and worship. Because this is who the Bible speaks to. We hear about it again in Luke 24. Go there for a moment. As Jesus has now risen from the dead, pardon me, he's on the road to Emmaus, and he's talking with some disciples. And listen to what we read here. Let me pick it up in verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. You see that? He's talking to them from the Old Testament. And he takes the Old Testament, Moses, the prophets, all the Scriptures they had at this point was the Old Testament. And he took the Old Testament in its entirety and he showed them Christ. Because Christ is who's in focus in the whole Bible. Go with me to 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." So he opens their minds to understand Scripture. What Scripture? The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That they would understand Christ and the call to salvation from the Old Testament. Because all of the Bible is Christological. We need to get this. Why does this matter so much? If we don't get this, what will happen is we will misapply Scripture and read ourselves into the text, unintentionally, I think, and wrongly understand the Bible. Let me give you a few examples. In Genesis chapter 7, that's the account of the flood. If you go back there and you read that, don't miss what's being conveyed here. You have a wicked world dying in their sin, wretched, miserable, vile. And God chooses Noah and his family to come into this ark. There's only one door onto the ark. The only way in is through the one door. So they go into the door, and who has to close the door? Noah can't close the door. God has to close the door. And in so doing, all of those wicked people who refused to repent perished. The only ones who lived are those who came through the door, through the one door, that they might live. That's got nothing to do with Noah. Noah's not the key of that story. Jesus is the key of that story. Jesus said, "I am the door." That's what he said in John's gospel. And we have a picture for us there, right in Genesis 7, of salvation through Christ who was coming. In Exodus chapter 12, the 10th plague, as they're in bondage, in slavery, they've been oppressed for 400 years. God is providing for them. How is he providing for them? Well, there's going to be the death of the firstborn child. And what happens is that death is going to sweep across the whole nation. The only way to be spared would be to take the blood of a perfect, spotless lamb, take that blood, put it on the doorposts and the lintels, and when the angel of death passes over, only those who are under the blood of the lamb would be spared. If you miss Jesus in that, you need to get a clinic in the gospel. There is Jesus shining brightly. Think about 1 Samuel 17. That's David and Goliath. How many books and sermons have you read or heard that talk about slaying your Goliaths and make you David in the story? Got a newsflash for you. You're not David. I'm not David. Think about the account. You have an enemy that is absolutely undefeatable. You can't defeat him. No one can defeat him. He will conquer. He will destroy. He's coming for that very purpose. And the Israelites, God's chosen people, are standing there quaking in their boots, paralyzed by fear. And along comes one who we would not naturally be drawn to, a shepherd, who comes and says, "By God's strength, I'll defeat him." And so he goes. And he stands in the power of God, and with one fell blow, the enemy is defeated, and the people of God are free. This story is not about David defeating his Goliaths like you and I should. This story is about Jesus conquering the enemy so that you and I, who are pictured by the sniveling Israelites, can be free. And that's, you can go through the Old Testament and see it again and again. When you read your Bibles this year, please, in every text you're in, ask yourself, where do I see Jesus here? How is this pointing to the Messiah? Because it is, all of it. The Bible is Christological. He is the apex and the summit of Scripture. And we need to understand him that way. And that's what we believe here at the Gospel Chapel. And we need to understand the Lord and rightly and his word rightly. And when we understand his word rightly, it's such a treasure for us that God has given to us. We run to the word to flee from sin. What does the Bible say in Psalm 119? "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." It's to the word that we run for comfort when a loved one has passed away, a loved one who is in Christ. Because it says in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." It's to the word that we run for comfort when those who are against us, those who hate Jesus and hate God's people, are hard against us. It's to the word that we run for comfort, because in God's word it says in Isaiah 54, "Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord." The servants of God will one day be vindicated by him. It's to the word that we run for the conviction to stand on truth. Jesus said in John 15, if they hated me, they will hate you. But then he goes on to say in John 16, in this world you're going to have trouble, but you can take heart because I've overcome the world. Over and over and over and over, we go to the word for our strength, for our comfort, for our hope. And when we hold to the word rightly and truly, what a balm to the soul that it is. It is truly, as the song that we often sing says, a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. That's from Psalm 119. This is the word of God. May we stand on his word this year as men and women who love him. Father, we pray that you would strengthen our soul as we begin our year by looking at your word. May we not just look at your word and then walk away and do nothing about it, but Father, we pray that we would not only read your word, but that we would do what your word says. That we would live in light of it. That we would live in light of the authority of God's word. And that the word of God would be a treasure to us. That we would worship the one to whom the word points. That Jesus Christ would be the one who has our gaze. That you would help us to love you deeper and more fully as we understand your character all the more from Scripture. And so, Lord, we entrust ourselves to your care and thank you that you have given us this rich text that we may learn of you and learn of your character. We know that it's your word that reveals to us our need for salvation. And we love you and thank you for that. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.